The first reading is from Psalm 32, beginning at the first verse. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through the groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart, the word of the Lord.
The second reading is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with the first verse. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and your faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are now enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified with his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and rejoiced and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would come and speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. According to legend, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the author of the Sherlock Holmes novels, once wrote an anonymous letter to five of his friends. And the letters were delivered anonymously with no signatures, and each note simply said, "We are discovered, fly at once." At least one of the recipients was never heard from again. Now, it's likely that this never actually happened. We think it's probably a made-up story. However, it's funny precisely because it could have happened. Honestly, we recognize in that story our own story, our own behavior. At the right time in our lives, that little note could probably be enough to send us running. We're discovered. Fly at once. The fact is that we all know what it is to have hidden, secret, or even shameful things in our lives, whether past or present. And more, our society is telling us that these things really aren't so bad. But even with those messages, if we're honest with ourselves, we've probably got things that would send us running if we were to receive that letter in the mail. When it comes to sin, we're actually remarkably similar. We all have things in our past and things in our present that we'd prefer people not to know about us. You are not unique in that. A Roman Catholic priest tells the story that the younger children at the church school often forgot their sins so that when they went to confessional, they couldn't remember what they were supposed to say. So he suggested that the teachers have the students make a list, you know, write it down on a sheet of paper, and bring that into the confessional so that they could remember what to say. And so the following week, he's in the confessional, and a young boy comes in, and he hears through the screen the rustle of a piece of paper. And the boy says, "I lied to my parents, I disobeyed my mom, I fought with my brother, and..." There was this long pause, and then an angry small voice says, "Hey, this isn't my list." Not all lists are the same, but they end up being surprisingly similar. This boy read half of the list before he realized it wasn't his list. You are not alone, and we need to come face to face with the reality of our sins. Psalm 32, read this morning, is one of the two psalms that King David wrote a lot of psalms, but one of two that are traditionally connected with his sin with Bathsheba, from 2 Samuel chapter 11. Bathsheba was a married woman that King David used his power to have an affair with, and then had her husband killed in order to cover up his sin when it was discovered. And the famous Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." That's also the psalm where we hear the famous phrase, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That psalm. Psalm 51 is this passionate response to when his sin becomes uncovered. It's immediate, it's heartfelt, it's passionate, it's terrified, all coming out at once. This was preached on by Mike last month. And then Psalm 32, which was read today, is likely David's later reflection, after everything's sunk in, after he's come through it, looking back on it, reflecting on his own sin. He's lived with it for a while and is now able to look back on this experience. I mean, David sinned. He sinned badly. He abused his power, he used a woman for pleasure, and he ended up having her husband killed in order to cover up his sin. And then he went about his business as usual, pretending and trying to imagine that his awful sins had been covered and he'd gotten away with it. And then a few months later, the prophet Nathan came to him and exposed his sin. And suddenly David was caught. His sin was no longer secret. His past had caught up with him, and there was nowhere for him to hide. And then it appears that sometime later, possibly even years later, David looks back and reflects on that experience and writes Psalm 32. He looks back on a time in his life when he had sinned greatly, and he's now able to look back with thanksgiving that the agony that he experienced was taken away when he turned to God in honest confession. He still had to deal with the consequences of that sin for the rest of his life. You can read the rest of his family's experience. They had to deal with the effects of that for a long time. But he was able to look back with thanksgiving and awe with the way that God truly forgave him and set him free, even though he did not deserve it. He learned the essential lesson that hidden sin destroys us. When we sin and we try to hide it, we try to hold it inside, it eats away at us. But in sincere confession to God, we experience freedom and wholeness and forgiveness. Through what Jesus has done for us on the cross, real, permanent, lasting, felt, experienced forgiveness is available to us. When we trust in Jesus and receive his gift of love and forgiveness and acceptance. And that's not available anywhere else. So if you would, turn with me to Psalm 32, if you have your Bible with you. Psalm 32. We're going to look at three things that David reflects on about his hidden sin. Three things that he reflects on about his hidden sin in Psalm 32. So the first, David reflects on and realizes that hidden sin dehumanizes us, but confessed sin leads to wholeness. Verse 3 says this, "For when I kept silent," that is, when I hid my sin and refused to acknowledge it and confess it to God and others, "when I hid it inside, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Sin that we try to hide and hold inside eats away at us. It eats away at our souls and hinders us from being what God made us to be. It dehumanizes us by gnawing away at us and hindering us from being what God created us to be. And hidden sin also dehumanizes us because we end up becoming defined by that sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul lists a bunch of sins, drunkards, thieves, sexually promiscuous, etc. I mean, just lists a whole bunch of sins. And then he says, and that is what some of you were. And he's sort of got a two-pronged point there. He says, that's what some of you were, meaning it's in the past, that's behind you, let it be in the past, leave it behind you, have no part in that anymore. That's what some of you were. And it also is, and that is what some of you were. Notice, it's not, and that is what some of you did. He says, and that is what some of you were. Sin ends up defining us by our sin. And when we try to hide it and continue, it continues to define us and rob us of what we were actually meant to be. Verse 9 says, don't be like horse and mule who don't understand this. Don't be like beasts of burden with no moral compass. When we hide our sin and act like it's not really sin, or hide it knowing that it's sin but trying to keep it to ourselves and not let anybody else know, we find out that it dehumanizes us and we start to become, as it says, more like animals than people made in the image of God. But we were made with understanding. With a moral compass, we are, in Christ, adopted as children of God and co-heirs with Christ. So don't settle for a mere beast of burden-like existence. We're called to confess our sins before God and to one another and experience the truly humanizing freedom that comes from confession and forgiveness from Christ. Now, I am not suggesting that any of us just start confessing all our sins to everyone. That's not what I'm suggesting. That's not what's needed. And honestly, not everyone is trustworthy and safe. But I am saying that we need to be more than horses and mules. We need to be more than David was when he hid his sin and just pretended it wasn't there. We need to honestly look inside, acknowledge our sin, confess concrete sins, not just sort of a general, oh, I guess I'm a sinner, but acknowledge real and specific sins of ours. Now, those sins can be outward, laziness, gluttony, sexual sin, pornography. I mean, outward sins. They can also be inward sins, pride, arrogance, jealousy, anger, fear, being judgmental. I mean, inward sins. While we hold on to these things, whether because we honestly haven't examined ourselves or because we just don't want anyone else or even if we could, God himself, to know these things about us, it eats away at us inside. And it starts to dehumanize us and make us more like animals than the children of God that we are. But when we honestly acknowledge our sin, we find that we begin to experience the humanity rushing back in. We find freedom, and we experience the objective transformation that comes from the real and costly forgiveness of Jesus. Hidden sin dehumanizes us, but confessed sin leads to wholeness because of Jesus' forgiveness. And second, hidden sin robs us of joy, but confessed sin brings true happiness. In Psalm 32, living with unconfessed or hidden sin is likened to being flattened under a crushing weight. Verse 4, "For day and night God's hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." When David tried to hide his sin, he describes it as like God's hand just crushing down on him. Read Psalm 51. That's the passionate, heartfelt one that comes immediately after his sin is caught. That is a terrifying psalm if you don't know the end result. If you don't know what comes next, that is a terrifying psalm to live and write. David is afraid of this crushing weight from God. He's afraid that God is going to leave him. He's frightened that God is going to take his Holy Spirit away from him. While David tried to hide the sin, his joy, among other things, was being taken away, and he was consumed by the effects of his hidden sin. But David learned the amazing truth that confessed sin, which God so lovingly forgives, brings true happiness. He writes in verse 1, "Blessed," or happy would be another good translation of that. "Happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Happy is the one who experiences the startling grace of God's gift of forgiveness to us. Happy is the one who knows the soul-freeing reality of Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf, who has grasped the reality that though we are broken sinners, Jesus has displayed his love for us in saving us and accomplishing for us what we could never do on our own. Happy and blessed is that person who knows and experiences that. One of the things that our culture has done is to teach us that certain things just aren't really wrong. I mean, guilt is such a nasty thing, so let's just convince ourselves that certain things aren't really wrong, and that way we won't feel guilty and we'll be happy. It's sort of like our conscience is sort of like the metal detector that you go through at the airport, that if you forget to take the coins out of your pocket, it goes beep, beep, beep. Well, I would assume those things can sort of be set to be more sensitive or less sensitive. And it's sort of like our conscience is just, you know, the level's been turned down. So what should set off that beep, beep, beep just isn't. Because after all, it's kind of an annoying noise. And so let's just turn it off. Let's just get rid of it so that it doesn't go off, and then we'll really be happy. But it's interesting that in this psalm, David understands God says to us, it is not happy is the one who never felt guilt over something he's done. Do you notice that? That's not what it says. It's not happy is the one whose conscience is turned so far down that they don't have to admit they've done something wrong. David understands, and I hope we understand, happy is the one whose sins are forgiven. Happy is the one who's come face to face with his or her sin and has experienced the life-changing forgiveness that comes on the other side of sincere confession. Happy is the one who has acknowledged his sin and has turned to God in humility and faith and received the immeasurable gift of forgiveness. That is a happy person who knows real forgiveness. Hidden sin robs us of joy. But confessed sin brings true happiness because of what Jesus does in us. And third, hidden sin blinds us to our identity, but confessed sin illuminates our identity. Look at the final verse of the psalm, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy with all you upright in heart. I'll read that again. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now, he is not talking about people who are righteous, right with God, pure, innocent. That's what that word means. He's not talking about people that are all of that because they've never sinned. He's not talking about people who are upright in heart because they've never done anything wrong. That would actually go against the whole message of the psalm. The righteous and the upright in heart that he's talking about are those who have confessed their sins like he did and discovered again their true identity in God. You see, David lost sight of his true identity. He was part of God's people. He was God's chosen king. He was God's anointed. He was God's appointed leader. At that time, he was God's singular chosen representative in the whole world. David had lost sight of that and what that meant. And when he hid his sin, when he held on to it, when he kept it private and secret, it kept him from understanding and it led him to forget the truth of who he actually was. The truth of his identity in God. And now, believe it or not, our identity in God is even greater than that of great King David. Our identity in God is even greater than all that was true of King David. He was anointed with oil as king. We are anointed with the Holy Spirit. In power. He was anointed and appointed to lead Israel. We are appointed to reach the whole world. He was God's servant, which is actually a title of great honor, the servant of the Lord. He was God's servant, but through Jesus, we are told that we are no longer servants, but are adopted as sons and daughters of God. When we sin and we either pretend that it never happened or try to pretend that it's really not wrong, we start to lose sight of who we truly are before God. As hidden sin is kept hidden, it eats away at us. And one of the first things that happens is that we lose sight of our true identity in Christ. We are, you are, in Christ, beloved and adopted sons and daughters. And we've been given the Holy Spirit, and we have been made new. We have been made new. That is already true of us if we are in Christ. And when we hide our sin, we begin to lose sight of all of that. But when we acknowledge our sin and honestly confess it to God and one another, we find forgiveness. And it illuminates our true identity. We see more clearly who we really are in God because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Hidden sin blinds us to our identity, but confessed sin illuminates our identity of who we really are in Christ. And this is actually one of the main reasons that we have been doing and we've been given this challenge of inviting 200 people, making 200 personal invitations for people that don't know Christ or who are not a part of His church. And the reason for that is this incredible gospel message of love and forgiveness and wholeness and freedom is so good that we want everyone to be invited. We want everyone to receive what Jesus has done for them. We want everyone to be freed from the effects of hidden sin and come to know the freedom and new life that is only available in Jesus. We want everyone to be transformed by Jesus and His life-changing forgiveness. This message is so good that we want everyone to be invited. And so to close, I want to give you two places around here where we can experience this kind of life-changing confession and where we can do that sort of life-changing confession and experience the life-altering forgiveness of Jesus. And first is through small groups, through our community life groups. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that you're supposed to just go and confess all your sins to the whole group every time you get together. That's not what I'm suggesting. But in community life groups, in those small groups, in those very close relationships that can be formed, either with the whole group or even just with one other person, we can find a place where we can be open and honest with what we're facing and where we've really messed up. I mean, it can be scary and freeing all wrapped up into one, but it's a place, either with the whole group or with just one person that we've been able to connect with, where we can experience the forgiveness and love of Jesus towards us. Community life groups, is one place where the transformation of Jesus that comes through confession and experience forgiveness can take place. And a second place where this can happen is in the confession that we do here every Sunday morning. There's a reason we do this every week, because we need it constantly. We need it. The joy of it is not in the confession, but what comes next. In a few minutes, we will have the chance to, as we say, confess our sins against God and our neighbor. We'll have a chance to do that. And I want you to notice, we say it all together. We've all got a list. You are not alone. We're all in this together. And we're all going to have the opportunity to acknowledge to God that we sin, we fall short of His standard, we've done things we shouldn't, we've neglected things that we should have done. And in that confession, in that time each week, we're supposed to think of things, concrete things, that we've done or neglected to do, as it says in the psalm. We're supposed to draw to mind actual things from our lives that we need to admit to God. And we need to do that, and that's why we do it every week. And then we get to hear the amazing words that the pastors are then entrusted to speak to us. Not because we forgive you, that's not what we're doing, but we at that moment get to actually speak God's word to all of His people, that all who turn to Him in trust and faith receive forgiveness on the basis of what Christ has done for us. So hear that again. Hold on to that. Because that's true of us when we turn to Christ in honest faith and confession. Allow that truth of forgiveness and acceptance and wholeness to just wash over you. And then hear the very next words in the service. Hear the earth-shattering truth that because of Jesus' forgiveness, because of the forgiveness that comes through Jesus, we then have peace with God. The peace of the Lord be always with you, we'll say. And that's true of you. That is actually available to us. We are at peace with God. When we turn to Jesus in faith and repentance and receive what He has done for us through the cross and resurrection, we have peace with God. God is not ticked at us anymore. The primary relationship between him and us is not wrath or anger. It's love and forgiveness and acceptance. That's why he made the way that we could experience that and be united with him and put right with him. Not defined or encapsulated by our sin, but called righteous and redeemed and upright in heart because of the transformation and the change that Jesus brings for us. That is your identity in Jesus. If you trust in Christ, if you've received his gift, that is who you are in Christ, not who you're going to become one day. By God's grace, he continues to draw us closer and closer to him and make us more and more like his son. But if that is true of you, then you already have peace with God. And you have a relationship with God that is now defined by love and forgiveness, not anger and disappointment or wrath. Hidden sin dehumanizes us, but confessed sin leads to wholeness. Hidden sin robs us of joy, but confessed sin brings true happiness. Hidden sin blinds us to our identity, but confessed sin illuminates our identity. So as David closes the psalm, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. That is who you are through what Christ has done for you. That's who you are through what Christ has done for you. Amen.